If you'll take out a Bible and turn with me to Judges, the book of Judges, chapter 4. Judges, chapter 4. We're going to look there together in just a moment as we continue our series on the Judges. We're going to look at a story that occurred thousands and thousands of years ago. So it is especially important that we realize that God's Word does not expire, but that it is fresh today as it was thousands of years ago, that God has something to tell us about the stories that are in the Judges. Now, as we begin and talk about this, it's a time that's very strange in the time of Israel. It's a time where we're going into the Old Testament to look. It's before the kings, and it's after the Moses and Joshua. And so the background of the Judges is that this is kind of an odd book. We don't always go there. In fact, other than a few of the famous names that I could say, Gideon and Samson, we really don't know a whole lot about it. In fact, this is our fourth week. We haven't found a judge that we recognized yet, because the book of Judges is not about the heroes of the Bible. It's about regular people that God uses to do his work. In fact, the Judges, the background is that this is a time period when the heroes are gone. Moses and Joshua, they're gone now. They're dead. There hasn't been any kings yet. This is a time where things are ruled by God. In fact, it's a time when God is king. Now, I want you to know that when we look at the other parts of the Bible, we have much more favorite places to go when we talk about those other heroes. Those are always the better stories. And so Judges sometimes falls between the cracks. But I want you to see today that maybe Judges is a book that God really enjoys, because it is a time period in the life of Israel, in the life of the world at that time, where God was king and he wanted people to depend on him. That is the design, that people would depend on God and not on worldly kings. So God really likes the time of the Judges, because it's a time when they have to depend on him, and God just uses regular people, homegrown heroes, to come in and occasionally deliver Israel. But as we go to the Old Testament, we're plagued with that idea that the Old Testament is Old Testament, and therefore it's old, it's stale, it's not something that we want to study. And many churches don't, but we do. Because I want you to know that I believe that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The God, the loving, wonderful, forgiving, blessed, merciful, graceful God that is embodied in Jesus Christ in the New Testament is the same God in the Old Testament. It's just harder sometimes to see him. Harder sometimes to get into those passages and find out where he is. So we got to boil it down sometimes to realize that there are some Old Testament principles that we need to think about when we're reading the Old Testament. So if you have your green sheet out, you can follow along as we try to talk about some of those principles, some of those things about God with regular people. Now, Old Testament principles, number one, if you go against God, if you are against him, you will lose. All right, that's important. It's not narrow-minded. It's saying that the God who created the universe, who designed everything about the universe, who designed you and created you to fit perfectly in this universe, if you go against that plan, if you go against the principles that God showed, you are going to suffer. It's sure to be disaster. Why? Because he's the designer. He's the one who gives us these principles, who gave us this world to live in, who designed you to live in it. If you go against him, you're going to lose. You're going to suffer the consequences of going outside of the lines, of going outside of the design of the master of the universe. It just makes sense, doesn't it, when we think about it that way? Now, granted, in the Old Testament, some people suffer more than others, and the consequences can vary. But the bottom line is, if you go against the principles of the designer of the universe, you're going to suffer. It's as simple as that. Another principle that I think is important, and maybe more important for us to realize today, is that God's favor, God's blessings, God's promises are conditional. What? Hey, I thought God loved us unconditionally. He does. He loves everyone. God so loved the world. He loves everyone. He loves everyone. And he desires to have a relationship with everyone. But a mistake we make is that God's blessing, God's favor, God's promises are good for everybody all the time. No, they're always conditional. We love to clip out those promises. We clip them out, we put them on a plaque, we hang them in the kitchen, we're okay. Hey, God, we show him every once in a while. We like doing that too. We like writing down a promise, or we open up the Bible and we show it to God and say, hey, you promised. And I think God many times says, would you read that again? Because all of God's promises, all of God's blessings, all of God's favor are related to that first principle, which is God's promises are all for those who are in a relationship with him, who are following him, who are living according to his plan and his principles. If you don't, you suffer, you lose. And God's promises are almost always in the scripture preceded or followed by if. If you are with me, if you're loving me, if you're right, then you get this. But once again, we don't do that, do we? A mistake we often make is to think that we have God on a string. To think that, you know, we can hold him to something and we show him his word. And I've heard of people doing this. They show God the Bible verse like God doesn't know it and say, hey, you wrote this down, you got to do it. And God says, if you love me, God's promises, they're for those who are walking with the Lord. Really, that's not that hard to understand, but it's really uncomfortable to know, isn't it? But you said I could do all things through it. Whoa, whoa, whoa. If you're walking with me. Because if you're outside of the box, if you're outside of God's principles, you're going to lose, you're going to suffer. And therefore, God's promises, God's blessing, God's favor is conditional to your condition. Now, because we're all imperfect, if that was the end of it all in the Old Testament, we would be without any hope, wouldn't we? Because we all mess up, we all make mistakes. What are we going to do? Well, the third principle of the Old Testament and the New Testament is so fantastic, and that is God always answers anyone who sincerely calls on him, anyone who humbly comes before the Lord and calls on him. You know, I don't know what, you know, we're all busy in our lives, but I bet you some of you have things that are a priority. I know when with cell phones and every, you know, constant communication, we sometimes put people on pause. We don't always answer our phones, but, you know, there's probably somebody that you answer that call. When my kids call me, that's a priority to me. I stop everything. You know, how about you? You got some things like that? Well, what is it that makes God stop in his tracks? What is it that gets God's attention no matter what? And I want you to know, cover to cover in the scripture, the thing that gets God's attention is somebody who calls on his name. That's the most important thing to God. Oh, there's 7 billion people in this world. He's got to keep the whole universe, all the stars going, all the planets going. You know what? He drops everything when it comes to hearing from his people. The Bible says that. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son. The most important thing to God is for us. So thank God that throughout the scriptures, no matter how bad we go, no matter how rebellious people get, they can call on God from a sincere, humble heart, and God answers their prayer. And that's true today. That deal didn't expire. It's true. So what great principles to go into the Old Testament. And you have to keep that in mind every time you read a story in the Old Testament. That this is a God who is trying to help us live according to the design that he set forth. It is a God who wants us to walk with him so that he can fulfill all our dreams and desires and give us all the promises and things of the scripture. And when we humbly walk with him, when we make mistakes and we call out, he will always answer. Because we know the familiar pattern, and we find it here in Judges. And that is that when people get blessed and you get sitting back into the soft padded pew, You forget. You don't need God when the bank account's going well and the bills are being paid. You don't need God. So you rebel. You rebel and live on your own. You don't pray. You don't go to God. And what happens? You suffer. And when you suffer, you call out. And after you call out, God delivers. And then what happens? You forget. Then you rebel. And you suffer. You call out. God delivers. You forget. You rebel. So what is the point? Why are we going to Judges? And why are we getting into this cycle, this terrible? Because Judges can teach us how to get out of it. It is a time when Superman's not showing up. It's a time when there's no Moses, there's no Joshua, and the people are still in trouble. The people are in the promised land. But you know, just like anything else, when you get to the promised land, there's still work to be done. You know what I'm talking about? And so who do we rely on? Well, the book of Judges teaches us how God uses regular people to be a part of his delivering process. So let's review a little bit. If you've got your yellow sheet, you can follow along. We've talked about some of these judges. I'm just going to give you a brief review. The first judge we met with was Othniel. Othniel, his only claim to fame was he had a famous uncle. That's it. And other than that, he didn't have nothing special about him, other than he was a regular person who was willing to do what God wanted him to do. He was willing. He was somebody who was willing to do something for the Lord. And I would say to you this morning, are you willing to do something for the Lord? Well, come on. And then the second judge was Ehud. Remember Ehud? And Ehud, the point there was that we are handcrafted, not handicapped. I'll share with you a brief story. Actually, a grandmother who attends our church and has her grandkids here. She was driving into a parking lot this past week, and she says, she's pulling up, and one of the kids said, there's a space right there close to the front. And she explained to her child, that's a handicapped spot. We can't park there. And so she drove and parked in another parking space. And the little boy looked at her and said, Grandma, in heaven, there's no handicapped parking. Yes. Somebody was listening. I like that. In heaven, there's no handicap parking. That is right. You are absolutely right. And there is no handicap in the eyes of the Lord. There's no handicap. God created and handcrafted each one of us, and none of us can use being handicapped, being limited, being weak as an excuse not to do things for the Lord and be involved in his service. There's no handicap. God doesn't look at the world and say, there's some handicapped people, then there's some regular people. No, there's no handicap in heaven. Then we talked about Shamgar, remember? And Shamgar, that was pretty simple. He started where he was, used what he had to do what he could. That's important. He started where he was to use what he had. In other words, many of us wait to be involved. Well, when I get to a better job, when I get to a better house, when I get to a better financial place, when I finally feel the Spirit moving, maybe I'll do this or that. But we use every other excuse we can think of, not just that we're handicapped, but that we don't have the time. It's not the time. It's not the right time. He started where he was, used what he had to do what he could. So that brings us to our next judge, and it's in Judges chapter 4. I'm going to challenge you to read it with me. And if you didn't bring a Bible, look it up in that Bible that's in the pew rack there in front of you. And in fact, if you don't have a Bible at home, take that freshly baked Bible home with you today and experience God's Word in all its freshness. Okay? But we're going to read out of Judges chapter 4. This is a two-chapter story. I'm only going to read the first 10 verses of it. And then we're going to briefly talk about it. I'll summarize some of it for you. And I challenge you to read it, the rest of the story at home. Starting in verse 1, chapter 4. After Ehud died, the Israelites once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, the king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. Now the commander of his army was Sisera, who lived at Harosheth, Hagoyim. Because he had 900 iron chariots and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years, they cried out to the Lord for help. Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lippethoth, was leading Israel at that time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. and the Israelites came to her to have their disputes decided. She sent for Barak, the son of Abinoam, and from Kadesh in Naphtali. And she said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go and take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun, and lead the way to Mount Tabor. I will lure Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give him into your hands." Barak said to her, "If you go with me, I will go, but if you don't go with me, I won't go." "Very well," Deborah said, "I will go with you, but because of the way you are going about this, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will hand Sisera over to a woman." So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh, where he summoned Zebulun and Naphtali. 10,000 men followed him, and Deborah also went with him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we were reminded today that your word never gets stale. And yet we're going back and reading about an event that occurred thousands of years ago. Could it be today that you could make this as fresh as freshly baked bread to our spirits today? That we might be able to learn from Deborah something about how we can draw closer to you and be more involved in your kingdom work. God, today we ask for your guidance. Have your way with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Quite a story. I didn't read it all. I just introduced you to it. But we were introduced to our judge. It's Deborah. She's the only female judge in the book of the Judges. So, of course, because of our sensitivities to it, it must be a message about God uses women too. Go girl power, right? Well, I want you to know something. That's not what it's about. It's not about Deborah being a woman. Yeah, she's the only woman judge. And yes, in the Old Testament, it was the patriarchal times where men were dominant in society and women were treated badly and things were not equal in the eyes of the world because the world looks at distinctiveness. The world looks at dividing people into categories. But I want you to know that God sees the world unified. And the fact that she's the only woman judge is amazing, but it's not the point. Because I want you to hear today that whether it's a man, a woman, a Jew, or a Greek, matters not to God. And to say that it does, to me, is as derogatory as saying that it doesn't. They're saying that God distinguishes between male and female. In fact, this is the way it's put in the scriptures. In the New Testament, we find some verses that say it even clearer. And then in Galatians chapter 3, this is what Paul said. "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave, nor free, nor male, nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Let me tell you something. The reason that we can know that this is not just about somebody being a woman in the Bible is because that doesn't make a difference to God. It makes a difference to us, but not to God. And thank God that it doesn't. That God sees us all as equals. A woman, let me tell you this, women were always in the Bible. The Bible is one of the most equal, when we see God working, we see Him working in equal ways that just shame us, even in our society today. Miriam, in Exodus chapter 15, we see her, Moses' sister. Hilda, in 2 Kings 22. This is not new to have women involved. Noadiah in Nehemiah 6, Anna in Luke chapter 2, the daughters of Philip in Acts chapter 21, Priscilla in Acts chapter 18, Phoebe in Romans 16. They were the last people at the cross of Jesus, the women that were dedicated to watching Jesus on the cross. They were the first ones at the tomb. They were the first ones that Jesus declared his resurrected self to. The first convert in Europe and all of the world was a woman named Lydia. It doesn't matter that she's a woman. I mean, we can girl power anyway. But that's not the point of this passage. So I want to introduce you to Deborah, a woman judge, a leader in Israel at the time. And I want us to look at her as that judge and see what each of us can learn. First of all, her background is that she was a prophetess. She was a prophetess. That's how she's described. She was the wife of Lippidoth. And so there she is, and she judged Israel. She was involved in her position, was a leadership. It says she was a leader in Israel at the time, that she settled disputes at the time. She was kind of the Judge Judy of the Old Testament. People came to her with disputes and things to be settled, and she decided through wisdom and discernment. That, hence the name, she was a prophetess. She wasn't just a judge. She wasn't called that. She was called a prophetess, which means that her wisdom and her discernment and her decisions were all part of her fellowship and relationship to the Almighty God. People saw her as a spiritual leader who gave leadership in the country and allowed leadership in even personal disputes. She had a relationship with God that was unique and led Israel. We see here that she's given a mission. She's given a mission. God obviously speaks to her and says, I need to do something about this terrible oppression that's occurring right now in the land of Israel. And I've heard them cry out. I want to respond. You need to do something about it. Call Barak. He is the commander of Israel's troops at the time. Give him the plan. So she does. And when she gives him the plan, Barak gives her a little bit of a condition and says, I'll go, but I want you to go with me. And I think Barak's concern was he needed somebody who was spiritually adept, somebody who had their thumb on the pulse of the Lord, that so that he would have somebody there to give him discernment and guidance. Deborah wasn't a soldier. She wasn't a general. We find later in the passage she doesn't lead them into battle. She goes, but guaranteed she wasn't wielding a sword. But she was there. The rest of the story is simple. What you find is this incredible deliverance with 10,000 men. Barak leads and Deborah lead the troops into war. They find, they take on Sisera and his 900 iron chariots. They defeat them. Sisera escapes and goes to a hiding place, and basically, he's assassinated, and Israel is delivered. Let me introduce you just to some of the players, because I want you to clearly see this, because I do want you to read the rest of this story when you get home. You got Jabin and Sisera. Jabin was the king of Canaan. Okay, he's the king. He's not really in the picture, other than he's the king of the enemy. Sisera is the commander of the troops. Okay? Sisera is the one who is coming to do the fighting. And we have Deborah and Barak. Deborah, the leader we already been introduced to, the prophetess in Israel, and Barak is the commander, leader of those troops. Okay? We got those guys clear. In the rest of the story, I told you Sisera himself is assassinated. There's a couple, married couple, Heber and Jael. Okay, Heber, the man, Jael, his wife. Heber was related to Moses' father-in-law. So he's kind of related to Israel, but he'd kind of gone away from Israel, made friends with actually Jabin. Jabin, the king in Canaan, was friends with Heber. But Jael, his wife, was loyal to the Israelites. Well, when Sisera fled the battle, he went to the tent of somebody, kind of their Heber and Jael's tent was in between kind of the two capitals, kind of the Switzerland, the neutral zone of the day. And so he went there to hide. Jael had took this opportunity to assassinate him. While he was sleeping, she drove a tent peg through his head. I told you, it's rated R here in the Judges. It's something. You can read about it. We're not going to read it today because you can read about it. It was a cruel death, but one that she was justified in doing to continue to free Israel. Okay? Well, and then chapter 5 is Deborah's song after the victory. So Deborah had said that if she goes with Barak, he's going to see her, the Israel, be delivered by a woman. Well, it wasn't necessarily Deborah. It was Jael who delivered Israel with Sisera. So I give you that because as you read it, you're going to see those other names, and I want you to be very much aware of what's going on here. So the deliverance is pretty simple. Well, what do we learn? I mean, didn't this expire? I mean, it's okay. A great story about Deborah, but now we can't say it's, you know, go women, because you told us it's not about her being a woman. What else? It just seems like they, good guys win over the bad guys. I think if we look carefully, we see ways God used Deborah that's different than the ways he used some of these other judges. Something that I believe can be applied to us today as we desire to be a part of God's bigger plan of deliverance. So can I share those with you? See if you see them with me. All right? Those are, number one, lessons from the judges. Number one, be involved in God's work now. Be involved in God's work right now. This was a time of oppression. In fact, we find that for the last 20 years, they've been oppressed by the Canaanite army, by Sisera and his thugs. And it says, severe oppression. And yet we find Deborah, who has obviously established a ministry of leadership that occurs not necessarily in the temple or at the city gates because they're under oppression, but occurs out under a palm tree where she meets with people doing God's work even amidst the oppression. I think this is important because sometimes we say, And this is against the advice of Shamgar, who started where he was, and everything else we've been talking about. We say, as soon as the economy gets better, we'll do something. As soon as we get a new administration, things are going to go well. As soon as we do this, then we're going to be about God's business. But right now, we're going to wait for something. And the message of Deborah is she was going about God's business even during a time of oppression. Because, see, God doesn't go by the economy. God doesn't work according to the administration. God doesn't work according to what's going on with the natural things or the disasters or whatever in this world. God is always at work and expects us to always be a part of it too. Are you working for God right now? Deborah had herself in a place where she was doing God's work, even in an environment of oppression. Are you about God's business? Are you working for God right now? Are you a part of the kingdom work that's going on all around you? I hope so. That's a kingdom perspective. Instead of just looking at your circumstances, looking at the world as God sees it, with a kingdom view. The second thing is very simple as well. Because she was involved in God's work, even during the oppression, she had a kingdom perspective, and God was able to communicate her his next step and continue to involve her in his plan. And that's where she needed to, number two, be willing to get others involved. Work with others. It's the team concept. It is the context of community. And you have heard me say this before, that we don't go out as lone rangers trying to conquer the world or the devil or whatever for God. We are a part of the greater community, the kingdom of God, and we need to be team workers. She went out, she approached, she's not a warrior. She's a prophetess. So she goes to the commander of the army. Why? Well, that makes sense. And she gets Barak involved. And he comes and he gets involved and he says, okay. She's willing to go out and work with other people to make it happen. She's willing to be a team player, to be part of the greater community. You need Barak. You also need 10,000 of the folks from Naphtali and Zebulun. And then you'll make it happen. She was a team player. It was the team concept. In other words, she was willing to get others involved. We sometimes need to ask somebody, oh, I can't ask them. That would be too inconvenient. I'll just try to do it myself. If I want it done right, I'll do it myself. And we find isolating ourselves, and we need to be team players. Number three, we need to be willing to help others when they get involved. You see, she went to Barak and said, hey, God wants us to go and defeat those people, so get those 10,000 people and go on. And I believe God spoke through Barak and said, now you're going too. You know, I included you. I want you to be a part of it. We all need to be willing to help. You know, there's a lot of us that are willing to tell other people what God wants them to do. But are we willing to help them do it? She was reluctant at first to be involved. Wait, whoa, you know, this is your deal. You know, you go and you, no, I'm not going without you. Okay, I'll go. And she went. She didn't refuse. We find out later, she didn't wield a sword. She wasn't part of the victory, but she was there. Probably to great risk and personal risk to herself, but she was willing to go out and be supportive and encouraging those and do her part in it. Are we doing that? Are we just saying, look, I got a great assignment for somebody else? Hey, I've got a great thing for you to do to help that other person, and then we're not involved. And then fourthly, the fourth thing is chapter 5, basically, which is they be willing to celebrate the victory of others. Deborah writes a song, and that's what chapter 5 is. You ought to read it. It's a beautiful song of the victory that took place. She celebrates the victory of Barak. You know, what's good for the kingdom is good for all of us. What's good for the kingdom of God is good for all of us. But the world focuses, it's always taught us, we step on other people to make ourselves higher. That we're in competition with others. You know, even that gets bad in the church. You know, churches don't play together. They see each other as competition. Well, that's the competition, the church across the street or down the road. Competition? Aren't we all about God's kingdom business? What is good for a church is good for us. What's good for the community is good for us. What's good for the kingdom is good for us. You know, in the association alone, just in the, let's just go, let's really narrow it down. Just the Southern Baptist churches in this Northern Virginia area. Just that. That's it. Let's really get narrow. The churches that we're immediately affiliated with. 189. What would happen if 189 churches, all in the same denomination, they all believe the same thing, if they all decided to do something together? Wow. What do you mean? We don't do that, man? No, we don't. Why? Because we're not all celebrating each other's victories. Now let's expand that to the Methodist churches and the Presbyterian churches and the Lutheran churches and the Catholic churches all around us that are all loving the Lord and doing kingdom work. And what if we all joined together, thousands and thousands of churches just in this area, to do kingdom work, and we started celebrating each other's victories in God's kingdom, and we started saying, amen for you. What's good for you is good for us. And we stopped thinking about Parkwood, and we stopped thinking about Baptists, and we start thinking about the kingdom of God. Wow! Victory would come. And 10,000 foot soldiers could beat 900 iron chariots. Because why? Because everybody was willing to work together. even some of the secular community has a more unified vision of reaching this world with mercy and grace than the churches of this area. Let's combine together to eliminate homelessness in Fairfax County. And the Facets program is born. And the communities of faith come together, but yet not everybody wants to play. We can't even get people to agree to go out and share the gospel of Jesus Christ, a message of hope. Friends, we got to learn to work together. We got to learn to work together as a church and together as the kingdom of God to reach people in the name of Jesus Christ, to tell the world there's a God who loves them, who forgives them, that the God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament, and all he wants us to do is come and restore our relationship to him that we might receive the blessings that are ours and that we might not have to suffer because we're trying to live by principles that he never designed us to live by. What a message. Let's boil it all down. What is the message of Deborah then? The message of Deborah is unity. Unity in a mission. Deborah is the only other judge that was combined with three other people to bring about the deliverance. She was a team player. She was somebody who knew her place, used it, did what she could, communicated to the Lord. She served the Lord right then and there, and she served him in new and fresh ways. And she was part of an incredible deliverance. God wants you to be a part of his deliverance, of this world. God wants to use you to be a messenger of this message, that people can be freed from their bondage, that they can experience God in a special way. But we got to work together to do that, folks. You can't do it on your own. I can't either. Deborah couldn't. But together we can. Together we can through the power of Jesus Christ. Jew or Greek, male or female, doesn't matter. What matters is we all work together to accomplish the kingdom work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come together today, we come together with a unified heart that does seek after you and your ways. All of us here in this room, we want a desire to please you. We want to know how we can walk closer to you, what we need to do. And so, Father, we thank you for bringing this message to us today from Deborah and her life as an example. And I pray that each of us would be able to look beyond our own world, beyond our own church, beyond our own denomination, that we might know that we're a part of a worldwide kingdom work. We love you, Lord. We ask that you would touch each of us here right now and bring us closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know what God has spoken to you about today. Maybe it has nothing to do with anything that was sung or said. But God's Spirit is here. He's moving among us. And maybe he just wanted you to come to know him better. You can do that. We'll pray with you. We would love to show you how to know Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord. We'd love to pray with you. If you want any other information about that, you can even come by during the week. Maybe today you're saying, I'm looking for a church to be a part of that's about God's kingdom work, and that's the most important thing. Well, that's what we're about. Because you see, we're concerned about God's kingdom growing more than we're concerned about Parkwood growing. We're more concerned about reaching people out there with the message of Jesus Christ than we are about bringing it in here. So, do you want to be a part of a church like that? Great. We'd love to have you. We can use all the help we can get. We'll take 10,000 to reach out and make a difference. But it's to make a difference in the name of Christ. So we open our doors to our membership. Maybe you just need to be where you are, stand where you are, get it right with the Lord. Say, Lord, I've been trying too long to do this by myself. We need to do it in the context of a community to reach out and make a difference for Christ. Good. That's awesome. But whatever that decision is, make it now. We're going to stand. We're going to sing 601. Teach me, O Lord, I pray. And as we sing that song, this is the time to make your decision. Would you stand?